Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Quite a few weeks now, even to into a few months. And we're going to be in the book of Psalms again tonight. And we're going to actually finish out through the three services that we have left in December, because we'll have this week, next week, and then we'll have our Christmas party, then a week off, and then we'll be back together the following Wednesday night. So we have three Wednesday night services together, and we're going to focus these three weeks that we have left in the book of Psalms. And then the Lord's already put it on my heart in the book of in the month of January to go to the book of Proverbs and start talking about Proverbs. And we could spend all 2021 in Proverbs, but we're going to finish out in Psalms. And we're actually going to look at a portion of Psalms between the 120th through the 134th chapter. It's a section that is called the Psalm or the Songs of Ascents. Okay, maybe you've read that in your Bible before. If you turn with me to Psalm 127. That's the one that we're going to look at tonight. We're not going to read all of these. We're not going to have time to unpack all of these, but we're over the next few Wednesday nights that we have together left in the month of December, we're going to, each of those nights, we'll talk about a song of ascent. And I want to explain to you first what that is. Maybe, like I said, you've seen that in your Bible. Just look at the top of your chapter there in Psalm 127, and it says, a song of ascents of Solomon. If you look chapter 120, 121, 122, all the way to 134, you will see all of those are called Psalms of Ascents. So there were 15 Songs of Ascents that we have in the Bible, and they're there between Psalm 120 and 134. And the compilers of the Old Testament and the translators of Scripture put the Songs of Ascents all together. They packed them in there from 120 to 134. And there are multiple thoughts as to what that terminology, Song of Ascents, means. So let's talk about that first, because I want you to understand what these songs are before we dig into them. And here's the first one. It's in the Holy Temple courtyard, there was an ultra-wide stairway that consisted of 15 large steps, okay? And remember, there's 15 songs of ascents. And as some translators believe, that as the steps ascended into the temple of God, that the musicians, the Levites in the temple, they would stand on the first step, and they would play songs of ascents, and then they'd move to the second step, and they'd play it again, and then they go to the third, and they'd do 15 songs. So you think our worship sets are long at 30 minutes? Try going to one of these Hebrew worship sets where they're doing 15 songs. We did like 5 or 6 songs, okay? But they would do 15 songs. Now, maybe their songs weren't as long as ours, and you're like, yeah, they didn't repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat like you guys do sometimes. But they did 15 songs. That's one of the theories. I'm sure that happened, but I think there's another way that they did it, and I'm going to explain. There's 5 here thoughts of what it could be. Another theory is that these psalms were sung on a high ascendant note. Up there with the sopranos and the tenors. Another thought is that these psalms were sung starting in a low tone of voice and steadily ascending to a higher tone of voice. And so that's a thought. I still don't think that's it. Number 4, these psalms were sung by Jews who ascended from Babylon to Israel in the ancient times of Ezra the scribe. So when they were released from captivity in Babylon and they returned to worship the Lord in Zion, they sang these songs. I'm sure that happened. But the 5th theory is what most people agree on, and this is what I believe to be true. These psalms were sung by the Jews when they would ascend to visit the Holy Temple 3 times annually for festivals. So if you were a Jewish person, regardless of where you lived, if you practiced the faith of being a Jew and of serving God, 3 times out of the year, you would gather your family and you would go to Jerusalem to worship God. You would take your best goat, you would take your best sheep, and you would sacrifice them to the Lord. One is a sin offering, one is a worship offering. You'd take grain, you'd take oil, you'd take wine, you'd take all these things, and you would go 3 times a year to worship the Lord for the different festivals, for the different things that you would celebrate. And these were the psalms. These were the songs that when they packed up their family and they would begin to journey and they would begin to go, these are the songs that they would sing together on their way there. And like a couple weeks ago in Psalm 84, I talked about where it says their heart is set on pilgrimage. Do you remember that? Those of you that were here in Psalm 84, it says their heart is set on pilgrimage. They turn the valley of Baca into a spring. into rivers, and each of them appears before God in Zion. What that was talking about was that journey of a Jewish family or a Jewish person that would take and uproot their family three times a year and journey to Jerusalem, and they would pass through places that were difficult, that would try to keep them from getting to the house of God, but they would turn it into a spring, and they would eventually appear before God in Zion. And as these men and these women would take their families on these long, hard journeys to the temple, they would sing these 15 songs. And as they got nearer and nearer to the city, the holy city of God, their voices would ring out in adoration, ring out in praise. You could hear, because you have to think about it, they might have started different places, but the closer they got to the city, the closer they got to each other. And you'd hear one over here singing this song and one over here singing that song. It must have been a beautiful thing to be the priests of the temple and to stand at the top of those 15 steps and to look out and three times a year see people coming from over here and over there, from Bethlehem, people coming from Samaria, people coming from all over the place, and you just hear them singing as they come. They're singing songs of glory and honor to God. And they would worship on their way to worship. They would worship on their way to worship. And I started thinking about this, is they would praise God before church ever started. Because three times a year, what they were doing is they were going to the temple of God. What is this? This is the house of God. This is the temple of God. This is where we come to worship together. And I believe that we should do the same. That we should worship on our way to worship. So Sunday mornings, worship God on your way to church. Plug your phone into your aux cord, or if you're old school like my truck, put a CD in, or if you can't even play a CD, put in an 8-track or something, or if you don't have anything, just lift your voice and begin to sing and just begin to shout and just begin to praise God. And I would encourage you, teach your children this. Be like, okay guys, when we get in the car, because listen, I know Sunday mornings are stressful. Listen, I've got young children, and I know that the devil just loves to get all up in Sunday mornings. He wants to keep you from coming to church. Your kids, they'd be great all week long. Then Sunday morning, they just turn into the worst little creatures that God ever created. And you wonder, did they come? They definitely have their mom side of the family in them this morning. You know what I'm talking about? It's just all of a sudden, your mother-in-law shows up in your child, and you're just like, what's going on right now? But you get them in the car, and you start singing. You say, all right, guys, let's sing. What are we going to sing? I don't know. Well, just start singing, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here. That song we sing. Anything, just begin to lift your voice and sing to God. Could you imagine what our worship services would look like if everybody prepared their heart before they arrived? Instead of dragging in here frustrated, you know, mad, hurt, offended, could you imagine what it would look like and what kind of the presence of God that would fall in this place if we worshiped on our way to worship? Because usually it takes two or three songs for people to shake stuff off. You know what I mean? It takes two. I can see it. I've led worship since I was 15, so going on 15 years, and I can always see it. The first few songs, I know Becky's seen it before being up there. I'm sure Brian's seen it the many years that he's played and helped lead worship. It's for the first two songs, you can see people, they're like this, and they're just not sure they want to be there, and then they kind of do this number, and then by the end, you know, they're worshiping. What happens is it takes two to three songs to get our heart just clear of all the things that are going on in the world, and not even sinful things. They're not always bad things. It's not always that you did something wrong. Maybe sometimes it is that you did something wrong, but sometimes it's just the frustration of trying to get your family to church. Sometimes it's the frustration of what's going on at work, what's going on at home, and it takes two or three songs just to shake all that stuff off and remember, God is good. God loves me. God is faithful. He deserves my praise. He deserves my worship. I can feel His presence now. So imagine if instead of having 10 minutes of really good worship, because that's about the time that everybody starts to really enter in, we had 30 minutes of just the glory and the presence of God, and how much stronger His presence would be if we worshiped on our way to worship. It says in the book of Genesis, there's an interesting story in Genesis chapter 11, and it's the story of the Tower of Babel. I know you've heard this story before, where these people, they decided that they wanted to build a high skyscraper into the sky, right? And God literally says this. He says, the people are one, so nothing can be withheld from them. Because they had one mind, because they were of one accord, because they had one objective, because they had one thought, He said, we have to go down there and confuse them because I can't withhold anything from them. Why? Because God blesses unity. God honors unity. So if we all worship like these Israelites, like these Jews on their way, if we would worship on our way to worship, when we got here, we would all have a unified mind, a unified heart, to worship. On the day of Pentecost, you know why I believe that God showed up so powerfully on that day? Because it says they were all in one accord in the upper room. They were all in the same heart. They were all in the same mind. They started with 500, but it whittled down to 120. And those 120 were the ones that had the mind and the heart to see God move, to expect that what He said He would do, that He would do. And so what if we use our passion and our efforts to bring God the greatest praise that we could bring Him? You know, what I think would be the greatest honor is to show God, is to show up prepared. I think that'd be the greatest honor, because think about this. When you care about something, you prepare for it, right? Here's what the word prepared means. It means made ready for use. What if we made our bodies ready for worship? Instead of dragging in, I wonder what songs are going to do today. You know, what's going to happen? It's just another Sunday. But what if our heart was set on expecting God to move and expecting Him to show up? It also means ready to do or deal with something. Listen, I've led worship for a long time, and sometimes the hardest thing to do is to coax people, not coax, that's a bad word, but encourage people into worship. You feel like sometimes you're just, I gotta be a cheerleader for the first two songs just to get them pepped up. But what if we all came in without somebody having to tell us to lift our hands, tell us to shout, tell us to clap, and we just came in and we were prepared and we were ready to worship the Lord? The word prepare has two interesting definitions. It means to make ready beforehand for some purpose, use, or activity. To make ready beforehand. What if we did that on Sunday mornings? What if we did that on Wednesday nights? What if we came to church prepared and ready to worship, not just sliding in here, you know, and we barely made it and we still got work hanging on our minds. But listen, we need to flip a switch, because going to church is a serious business. And we need to ask ourselves, what state of mind am I bringing into church on Sunday? What state of mind am I bringing in here on Wednesday night? How am I making myself ready? Because this really convicted me, because I thought, you know what? The Jews were very serious about their worship. They took it a lot more serious than we take it. They were a lot more intentional. They took it to heart. It wasn't just something that they did three times a year. They put importance on it. They weren't just like, okay, let's take the trip. It's time to take the trip. But even on the way there, they were making sure that once they got there, it was a beneficial journey. They were preparing themselves. They were making themselves ready, because if something is important to you, you prepare for it, right? You make yourself ready. Think about it like this. If you were, everybody think of, everyone, if you don't, you should have a favorite president, okay? I just think everyone should have a favorite president. Who you like, you know, as a president. I have a favorite president, and he's dead now. He's not alive anymore. But if I were to get the chance to have dinner with him, I probably wouldn't wear what I have on right now. I probably would shave. I probably would go get a haircut. I probably would wear the nicest thing that I have, or even go rent or buy a tuxedo, right? Because I want to show honor to that person. I want to be honorable towards him. I want to make myself ready. I want to prepare. Imagine if you were going to have dinner with your boss and you were up for a promotion. Would you not make sure that you set up straight, that you used your manners, that you were honorable in the way that you conduct yourself? You would get ready for it. You would think about what you're going to say, how you want to act while you're at dinner, right? And so we should put importance on the same thing, because it's not God much more important than any person that we could ever spend time with? So how are you spiritually preparing to fellowship with God in His house? And so I'm not just talking about physical things, because I believe that God, you know, the Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so when I say about shaving and getting a haircut, you might think, well, then you're not giving God very much honor. Listen, honor comes from the heart. Okay, I'm just making a physical example of how we would act physically, but how we act spiritually is really what matters. Because if you shave and you get a haircut and you wear your nicest thing, but you come in here and your heart's not ready to worship, it doesn't matter, because it's a heart issue. It's not just an outside issue. And here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Guard your steps. Some translations say walk prudently, walk circumspectly, be wise, be observant. Don't just traipse up in here, but prepare your heart. Guard your steps. Make sure that you worship on your way to worship, that you pray on your way to prayer, that you seek God on your way to seeking Him. Amen. Because that's what they were doing with these Song of Ascents, as they were preparing themselves, preparing their hearts to worship even more. So, all right, Psalm 127, and we're just going to cover verses 1 and 2 tonight. I don't know, we might get into to 3 through 5, but we're just going to start with verses 1 and 2 tonight for sure. And this is one of my favorite psalms of the Psalms of Ascents, between 120 and 134. And it was written by Solomon. And so if you have your Bible, hopefully you've already turned there. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to unpack this a little bit tonight. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep." Let's just read the whole chapter. It's only 5 verses. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the revelation that comes from it. God, I thank you that we can look to it to receive instruction, to receive guidance, to receive wisdom. And I pray that we would do exactly that tonight. God, show us how we should come before you. Show us how we should serve you. Show us how we need to love you and how you want to be loved by us. God, I pray that you would speak through me tonight, Lord, and I just submit my body as a vessel, Lord, to your use and to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that first verse says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Now, it's important to note that King Solomon was the author of this psalm, and here's why that's important. It's because he had been tasked by the Lord and tasked by his father to build the house of God. David, his father, who was obviously a man after God's own heart, wanted to build the house of God. But because he was a man of war, God said, "There's too much blood on your hands. You can't build my house, so I'm going to choose your son Solomon." And so David made all the preparations. He drew the blueprints. He picked out the location. He stockpiled stuff that was needed, and he commissioned Solomon to build the temple. And so Solomon did so, but then obviously this song was written after the temple was constructed, because it's a song of ascent. So you don't write a song to sing on the way to the house of the Lord until there's a house of the Lord to go to. And so he's already built the temple. He's already completed it. And upon completion of this amazing feat of architecture, he says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, anybody who tries to build it is just spinning their wheels. It's just vain. It's not working. It's not going anywhere. It's not profitable to anybody." And so we see that Solomon had a greater vision than a beautiful building. He had a spiritual vision. He saw things the way that God saw them. He understood that no matter how extravagant, no matter how expensive the temple was, it wasn't built. If it wasn't built by God, then it wouldn't last. And I truly believe that you can look at this today in the day and age we live in. If a church closes, that church wasn't of God. And I don't say that to be mean. I don't say it to point a finger. But he said in his word, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I don't believe that a church should ever close its doors, because whatever God begins, in the New Testament, Paul said, "He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it even until the day of Jesus Christ." And so I believe that any church that is of God will last, but if it's not built by God, for God, with God, it's just in vain. And he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church." He said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." So God is about finishing the work. He's about making it to the end. And Solomon is saying that any house that is not built by God is a waste of time. And it also, you have to remember, in regards to the new covenant that we live in today, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We, you know, in the old days, the temple was a place that Solomon built that had 15 steps that went up, that had 4 pillars across the front, that had an inner court, had an outer court, had a holy of holies. But today, you and I are the temple of God. We're the house of God. We're the place that he's chosen to live. Yes, this building that we call a church where we meet is a house of God. But at the same time, the real house of God is he's chosen to make his dwelling place among men. And so when he says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain," what he's saying is any life that is not surrendered to God is empty. Any life that is not surrendered to God is empty. And we can actually hear the echoes of Solomon, who also wrote Ecclesiastes, when he cried out in chapter 1, "Vanity of vanities," cries the preacher. This is something that Solomon obviously thought a lot about, because he spoke of it in Ecclesiastes. He's speaking of it here in Psalm 127. Solomon only wrote two psalms, and this is one of them. And he said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, it's vain," meaning life is worthless apart from God. I think we all know that. That's why we're here, because you want to attach your life to the Word of God, to the church, to serving Him. But we have to have this reminder that if it isn't from Him, it won't last. And in regards, that's in regards to our personal life, but now in regards to the church, unless the Lord builds the church, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. You know, this is a church plant. We're almost 6 months into being the Well Fort Payne. And unless God is the one that's building this house, it's vain. We can come in here every week. We can set up from, you know, we can tear down from the school, set up. We can put graphics on the screen. We can set up microphones. We can sing. We can do nursery classes. But unless God is building this house, and I truly believe He is, it's all going to be in vain. And that word "builds" means obtain children. So what Solomon is saying is, unless the Lord obtains children, it's all vain. So our mission as the church is not just to cater to you and make you feel happy. We want you to feel loved here. We want you to feel accepted. But our main goal as the church is to increase the kingdom of God. It's to win souls. It's to love people. It's to do things, the outreach like the other night, and not just give them a food to fill their bellies, but like Jesus said, "I have food that you know not of. I have rivers of living water." He always wanted to give somebody. Jesus fed the 5,000. He was all about meeting physical needs, but He more importantly wanted to meet spiritual needs. And so unless the Lord is gaining children, this church is vain. That's why I think those, and I'm not casting judgment, pointing fingers, but churches that it's just 50 people and it's been the same 50 people for 40 years, that's not God. Because unless the Lord is obtaining children, it's vain. Obtaining means to gain. It means to get more and to more. That's why in the church, in the book of Acts, in the original church, souls were added to the kingdom on a daily basis. That's why every Sunday morning I try to do my very best, and hope the Lord helps me remember to ask, is there anybody here that needs to get saved? Because listen, I think that people need to be fed. I think that people need to be encouraged. But we have to remember there are lost souls that need to be saved. When we go to Walmart, we should remember that there are lost souls every single place that we go. And unless the Lord is gaining children, this is vain. We can't just continue to come here and get ourselves filled up and get ourselves filled up. You know what happens when you run a car with a garage closed? It's called carbon monoxide, and it will kill you. And that's what a lot of churches do, is they keep the doors closed. They don't want anybody to get in. They don't want anybody to get out. And it eventually just kills everybody off. They die off. But unless the Lord obtains children, the church is laboring in vain. And our number one goal should always remain Him, His presence, leading people to Him, preaching Him. The Lord's been telling me more and more is, don't preach topics, preach Jesus. And Jesus is just the Word. As long as we're preaching the Word, we're preaching Jesus. So if I'm, you know, that doesn't mean that I have to get up here every Sunday, every Wednesday, and say, and just talk about Jesus and just talk about God. As long as we're preaching the Word of God and not just this idea and this philosophy, we're preaching Jesus. But we aren't trying to gain people by human efforts. You know, being trendy and being cool. Because listen, being trendy and being cool eventually wears off, right? I mean, I'm proof of that, right? I had a child, and all of a sudden, any part of cool that was in me, I just wasn't cool anymore. My friends stopped calling me to hang out. You know, all of a sudden, I started making dad jokes. All of a sudden, my jeans got looser, my shirts got bigger. You know, just things happen. Cool wears off eventually, right? But we're not trying to just be cool. We're not just trying to be trendy, because that doesn't save anybody. There's nothing wrong with being excellent. There's nothing wrong with having good ideas, but that's not why we're trying. We're not trying to gain people by human efforts. We're desiring to bring people into the fold, bring people into His kingdom. And remember that they're not, Pastor Madison and I, we know this. You aren't our people, you're His people. And we have the opportunity to shepherd you. We have the opportunity to oversee you. We have the opportunity to pastor you, to teach you, to help you grow. But you are a child of God, first and foremost. You are His people. And my dad always says this, whatever you win people with, you have to keep them with. And I think about that a lot, that We do that with church. We try to draw people in with this cool thing or this new idea. But eventually that cool thing and that new idea isn't going to be cool and it isn't going to be new anymore. And they're going to go back to their old life. They're going to go somewhere else. They're going to go looking somewhere else. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to labor in vain. I don't want to be somebody that just spins my wheels, that just works and works and works and finds out that it's all for naught. So that's why I regularly ask God, God, build your house. God, obtain your children. God, I can't save anybody. Only you can save people. Obtain children in Fort Payne. Make this church what you want it to be. Make my life what you want it to be. That should be our prayer, because we shouldn't want to operate in vain. Amen. Worthless. Vanity of vanities, cries the preacher. Let's read verses 2 and, just 2. Verse 2 says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. I love that right there. He gives his beloved sleep. I pray that sometimes when I can't go to sleep at night. You ever just laid there, you had that cup of coffee at 4 p.m. and you're wondering, you're muddling through all the different things of life and trying to figure out the Bermuda Triangle and just wondering, you know, where that cat that wandered off when you were in the fourth grade ended up, and everything's just flying through your mind in that moment. I'm just like, Lord, you give your beloved sleep. Prove to me that you love me. Help me go to sleep. But to me, this verse speaks of worry. And I think Pastor Madison talked about this to the women. I know I've mentioned this a few times on Sunday morning, but when I look at our nation, we're a very worrisome nation. That's why, it's driven by media, and media is really a medium. It's how you receive information, and the media fuels worry. Facebook fuels worry. Gossip fuels worry. Fear fuels worry. And so anywhere you turn today, people are peddling fear in your direction, peddling fear, whether it's about COVID, whether it's about the election, whether it's about the economy, no matter what, it's just fear, 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 fear. And that breeds and feeds worry. And Solomon is saying it's vain to ponder and meditate on whatever is coming against you. Because think about it. What did the watchman do? The person that guarded the city, they were watching for something that was coming against them. They were watching for opposition. They were watching for an attack from an opposing nation, an opposing military. And he's saying it's vain to ponder and meditate on whatever is coming against you, because we have the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So why would I give my enemy the satisfaction of giving him time in my mind? Why would you allow the enemy to live rent-free in your mind and in your heart? He's saying it's vain to do so. It's worthless to wring your hands and to fret regarding the state of this world. I like to say it this way. Do you want to waste time worrying or invest time praying? Because an investment yields a return. But worry is just a waste of time. When we sit there and we're just worrying and we're just fretting and we're just, what's going to happen? Who's, you know, what's going to happen if this person, you know, takes office? What's going to happen with the economy? What's going to happen with the stock markets? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with my schooling? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're wasting time. Jesus said, do not worry. Don't worry, period. And it's vain to allow sorrow to steal your joy. So, meaning you can fret and you can worry all you want, but it's vain. Just like unless the Lord obtains children, unless the Lord builds a house, you're laboring in vain. When you sit there and you worry, it's vain. Because only God can offer true protection. So your worry isn't going to save you. It's just going to stress you out. It's just going to frustrate you. It's just going to wear you down. It's going to be, it's, you ever been kicked when you were down? Worrying is like kicking yourself while you're down. So when life throws you something that was unexpected, an unexpected bill, a medical thing, you know, I've been praying for Ringgold and Jenny. Their son had a fall the other night and he broke his arm completely in half at the elbow. And Madison and I have been praying for them. When something like that happens, you have two choices. I can worry or I can trust God. Not worrying doesn't mean you don't care. It means that you know that God is greater than whatever circumstance, whatever situation, whatever problem, whatever need comes your way. So here's Solomon's answer. He says, basically, give it over to God and go to sleep. Because he said, it's vain for you to rise up early. It's vain for you to sit up late. It's vain for you to eat the bread of sorrows. Many scholars believe that this word bread of this phrase bread of sorrows was a common use in their day and age, where you would say, "Oh, you're eating the bread of sorrows," meaning you're eating what should give you refreshment, what should encourage you, what should energize you, but it's not doing you any good. It's in vain. It's something that you're doing. So he's saying, don't rise up early and sit up late worrying. Don't eat the bread of sorrows, because he gives his beloved sleep. So give it to God and just go to sleep, because he gives his beloved sleep. Even in the midst of the most difficult test, God will give you the ability to rest. Jesus modeled this for us. You remember? He told the disciples, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. A great storm arose. What did Jesus do? He was sleeping. He was sleeping in the boat because he knew that God was in control. He knew that it wasn't going to result in the death of his disciples. He knew that it wasn't his time yet to die. He knew that there was a greater thing. He knew that they were going to get to the other side. So he was able to sleep even in the midst of the storm. When you're having maybe you get a bad report from the doctor. I believe that you can go home and you can go right to sleep and you can get rest, because you know that God's going to heal you. You know that God is going to provide for you. You know that God is going to come through. Now, how can you do this? How can you rest? Because when you rest, you are most susceptible. You are most at risk when you sleep, right? Because you can't see somebody sneaking up on you. You can't maybe hear them coming. So you're most at risk. So how is it that we can go, well, I got to look. I got to watch out. I got to see. No, he's saying it's vain to stay up. It's vain to try to sit up late and try to rise up early. You need to just realize God gives the beloved sleep. How do we do that? Well, go backwards to Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, which is also a psalm of ascent. It says in verse 3 of Psalm 121, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So how can you sleep? Because you know that God's not sleeping. He's watching. He's got your back. He's fighting your battles. And so that's why in the midst of adversity, in the midst of trials, in the midst of circumstances that are outside of our control, that are frustrating, that are unseen, that we didn't understand what was coming, we don't know why it's happening, we don't have to rise up early. We don't have to stay up late, wringing our hands, worrying, fretting, how are we going to pay this bill? How are we going to get well? How are we going to overcome this situation? He gives his beloved sweet sleep. Not just sleep, but sweet sleep. He gives us sweet sleep. So when you know that he is your watchman and your defender, you can rest in the face of adversity because you know he's watching for you. You can sleep because he doesn't sleep. You can rest because he's not going to slumber. So don't let the enemy or your circumstances steal your peace. Don't let him take your peace. Because what the enemy would love nothing more than to get inside of your head and wreak havoc and cause you to stay up late. Because, you know, one of the greatest hindrances to productivity is exhaustion. And I've talked about this before on a Sunday morning. Some of the greatest tragedies that our nation or the world has ever seen have been traced back to sleep deprivation, right? And even the Titanic, things like that. There are certain flights that went down because of sleep deprivation. The shuttle that blew up, I think it was the Challenger that blew up, sleep deprivation, all these things. And the enemy knows that if he can get you to not rest, then he can get in and he can wreak havoc in places that he couldn't before because you aren't who you're supposed to be. Rest leads to being full and being energetic and being ready to go. So we've got to trust God that he gives his beloved sleep. He gives us rest. He gives us, that's why David could say, you lead me beside the still waters. You lead me into green pastures. He said, you anoint my head with oil. And he said this, you preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So when trouble comes our way, we give it over to God and we go to sleep. But we also sit down and we feast on what God has given us, which is his word. I heard somebody ask a pastor one time, what do you do in the middle of spiritual warfare? He said, that's easy. I sit down and I eat. Because it says in the book of Psalms, chapter 23, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. When the enemy shows up, God is there preparing exactly what you need. Remember the story of Elijah? He ran away and he ran out into the wilderness. He sat under a broom tree and he said, I just want to die. He was so dramatic, right? I just want to die, God. And he laid down and an angel came and said, rise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. He rose up, he ate, he came back, the angel came back again and said, rise up, eat and drink, for the journey is too great for you. And so he got up, he ate and he drank, and he went on the strength of that food for 40 days. He didn't eat again for 40 more days, because what God gave him in the midst of his greatest moment of weakness, in the midst of this circumstance that was out of his control, in the midst of feeling weak and feeling useless, God gave him exactly what he needed, not just for that moment, but to empower him to get through the situation and to go in the power of that food. So we need to be people that we allow God to build our lives, we allow God to build this church, and that when worry comes, when frustrations come, when temptations come, when difficulty comes, that we don't cave in, we don't worry, we don't wring our hands, we don't sit up late, we don't get up early wondering. I've had problems before. If you're like me, guys just like to fix things, right? And sometimes we can't stop until we fix them, right, Pastor Lauren? It's just going on and on. I remember I made a mistake on something that I purchased for our home, okay? And this was a couple months ago. And I laid in bed, and I could not call the company at 1 o'clock in the morning and explain to them my error. They weren't open. But I'm sitting there thinking about it. As soon as they open tomorrow morning, I'm going to call them, and I'm going to tell them what happened. And I'm just playing out all these, well, I could do this. Well, if they won't take it back, I could sell it here, and then I could buy that. It's vain. It doesn't do any good. I know, you know what I mean? When God will give his beloved sleep, if we choose. It's like I shared, I think it was Sunday morning, maybe it was last Wednesday night. It says that he will always make a way of escape in every temptation. But the question is, do we want the way of escape? Because sometimes we'd rather stay in our worry. We'd rather stay in our doubt. We'd rather stay in our fear because we think that we can fix it. But it's vain. Vanity of vanities, cries the preacher. So let's be people that trust God, that allow him to build the house. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Next week we will continue in some psalms of ascents, maybe one, maybe two. I'm not sure where the Lord's going to lead us, but I believe that he's been speaking to us through psalms. I believe he's been speaking to us on Sunday mornings, and I believe that God is in our midst. He's the one building this church. It's not us, and I'm thankful for people like you. I was just meeting with Pastor Greg, my dad, this morning. I said, man, I'll tell you what. Well, I didn't say man. I don't call him man. But I said, Dad, I'll tell you what. The people in Fort Payne, I feel like they're invested. I feel like they really want to see the church succeed. They want to see God move. They want to see it take off. And that, you have no idea what that does to my heart, to see the way that you guys are so involved and so engaged. I mean, to be here on a Wednesday night, I mean, there are churches of 500 that couldn't get this many people to come out on a Wednesday night, and that's why they stopped having Wednesday night services. But to know that you want to be in the house of the Lord, that you're excited about what he's doing, it means a lot to him. It means a lot to me. And so let me just pray a blessing over you tonight. Father, I pray that we would be people that we prepare our hearts as we go to the house of the Lord, God, that we would sing, that we would shout, that we would clap, that we would pray, God, that we would realize the importance of meeting with you, God, that they only got to do it 3 times a year, but God, we get to do it 2 times a week. We get to meet with you anytime that we want, and all we have to do is come before you humbly. And so we just say tonight that we love you, that we honor you, God, that we want to be people that give you glory in every single thing that we do. God, you are worthy of all of our praise, of all of our affection. And we just say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We're thankful that we get to be in the house of the Lord. And God, we pray for our nation. God, we lift up the United States of America, God, that it was founded upon your truth and upon your word. And we say, would America once again come back to the place to say, in God we trust. Lord, we want to trust in you, and we just, as your people and as citizens of this nation, we put this nation in your hands, and we ask that your will would be done, God. We trust you. Thank you for your love for us, and I just say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his perfect, perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have an awesome night.